All right. How many of you remember Art Linkletter? You're showing your age. Art Linkletter was a guy who, from the 50s up till about the 70s, in America, entertained millions of Americans. On CBS, he had a program called Art Linkletter's Garden Party. And at the end of that program, usually every event, he would interview children. And actually, through his career, he interviewed more than 20,000 kids. And he said he was able to talk to them, and they eventually called a program Children Say the Darndest Things. And Art Linkletter was the leader of that, and kids did say funny things. Let me give you a little snippet of this. Art says to a young kid, 5 years old, "John, what do you want to do when you grow up as a grown man?" John said, "I want to be an artist and an actor." And Art said, "Well, let me give you a little test. Have you ever done any acting?" And John says, "Yes." And okay. And Art says, "Well, we'll say Art Linkletter, like you're mad." And John says, "Art Linkletter, like you're mad." He asked Stanley Thomas, "What would you think you're going to be when you grow up?" And Stanley says, "A bus driver or a pilot." And Art says, "Well, Stanley, what would you do if you were flying one of those big airplanes and all four of the engines stopped working at one time? What do you think you'd say?" And Stanley said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's pretty smart. Art asked the little girl, Paige, "What does your daddy do?" She says, "Well, he raises funds." "Oh, your daddy's a fundraiser. Who does he raise funds for?" Paige says, "For himself." He asked Robert, a little guy about 6 years old, "Robert, who's the boss in your home, your mommy or your daddy?" And Robert said, "Both of them." And Art said, "Oh, you're a diplomat, are you?" And Robert said, "No, I'm a Catholic Baptist." "Art, what do you think makes the perfect husband, Karen?" And little Karen says, "Well, a man that goes to work every day, provides lots of money, loves horses, and will let you have 22 kids, and doesn't put up much of a fight." And Art says, "Well, Karen, what do you think you'll be when you grow up?" And she says, "A nun." Kids do say some funny things, don't they? And they actually made the program. You might not know this, but Art Linkletter had a tragedy in his life, and it literally drove him to his knees. And he told the story that one day he was in a hotel lobby in San Francisco, and there was about a dozen young people that was around him. And they, of course, had heard about his tragedy, and they said to him, we're gonna kneel down right here and pray. And he said they did. Those young people knelt down in that hotel lobby, and he said, "Of course, I knelt down to pray with them, but," he said, "I realized when I knelt down that I was looking around to make sure that no one knew that it was me kneeling there praying with those 12 young people." And then he said, "It occurred to me at that moment that I realized I was a good guy. I didn't need anything from anyone. I thought of myself as being a good person. But it hit me like a rock. I was a cardboard Christian." What he meant by that was, my Christianity was just a facade. It was just a show. There was no reality to it whatsoever. And then he went on to say, after that event, I found reality. And you know, I think people today in America are looking for reality. Do you? I think a lot of churches are looking for reality. I think people that come to our church to visit, I think they're probably fed up with the hypocrisy. They're fed up with the facades. They're fed up with the smoke and mirrors. And what people are really looking for after the games and all the you know, the show that sometimes we put on and all those kind of things, they're seeking a living God that is real, expressed through Jesus Christ, made known through his people. You remember that passage in the book of Acts chapter 4 where the religious leaders and the mucky mucks and the high people in high places observed the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, and they noted that these disciples were just common, everyday fisher folk. They were unlearned and uneducated, but it says they marveled because they realized they had been with Jesus. And so my challenge to you today as we finish up the book of Proverbs is to ask yourself the question that I've been asking myself the last two or three weeks. Am I a cardboard Christian or am I the real deal? And it's an imposing question. It's a question that makes us uncomfortable. But I'd like to challenge you today just to consider that, because I think that there are people in your life and people who are in my life who are looking at me, whether I intend them to look at me or not, and they're wanting to know, is his Jesus real? Is that too far-fetched? Is he real to Jeff? Is it just smoke and mirrors? Is it all hat and no cattle? Is it that kind of thing? And so I want to help us today by just taking a deeper look and just review just for a moment and then try to apply some of these things to our life. Every one of us, I suspect, runs the risk at one or more times in our life where our Christianity becomes a habit and the person of Jesus loses his reality to us. And when that happens, sometimes we are the last to know that he is no longer real in our life. Now, if you take a deeper look at the book of Proverbs, just to skim through, you'll remember months and months and months ago, we introduced these terms to you, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Of course, the word knowledge occurs many, many times in the book of Proverbs. It literally means to gather information. We live in the information age, don't we? I mean, at the touch of our fingertips, we have the whole world available to us as far as information goes. In fact, I would say most of us would probably agree we're on information overload. We can't even process all the information, and some of the information we probably don't even need to process. So we have all kinds of knowledge that's coming to us. And then there's the word understanding, which actually means the interpretation of information. How do we put the information in its proper place, in its proper perspective? And the word understanding is throughout the book of Proverbs. And then there's the word wisdom, which occurs over 100 times in the book of Proverbs. And basically, you know what wisdom is. It's the correct application of information and understanding. It takes knowledge and it takes understanding to split the atom, but it takes wisdom to know how to use it positively in life. And that's just one example. And so the Bible commands us to get wisdom. Why? Because you can know facts, but you may not know how to apply those facts to your life. And so he encourages us to get wisdom. Now, here's what I want to say, especially to our young people. It might be that you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, there's a lot of things I want to get in life. Wisdom is not one of those things. But I can promise you this, if God allows you to live as long as I've lived, you'll change your tune on that and you'll say, wow, I wish I had wisdom. I see people nodding their head. And one of the tragedies of being a young person is that you don't seem to have the capacity to understand that wisdom is the big thing. In fact, the Bible says, in all you're getting, get wisdom. Get wisdom, because wisdom will spare your life, as we'll see here in just a moment. So three things that I'd like for you to notice here about wisdom. And the reason I'm talking to you about wisdom today is because if Jesus Christ is not real to you, and you know whether he is or not, if you begin to apply yourself to get the wisdom of God, the promise of that is that Christ will become a reality to you, and you will not be a cardboard Christian. You won't be all smoke and mirrors. You'll actually have fire, and that's what we're looking for, right? So just three simple things. One, wisdom is available. Two, wisdom can be rejected. 3, wisdom, when it is rejected, has fatal consequences. So first of all, notice that wisdom is available. Verse 20 there says, wisdom, notice, calls aloud outside. She, notice, raises her voice in the open squares. Notice, she cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. Now, what that's telling us is that God's wisdom is not silent. In fact, God does speak to us. And he's speaking loudly. He's speaking clearly. He's speaking in open places. Think about this. The God who spoke the worlds into existence is speaking. Am I listening? Just think about that for a moment. The God who flung the stars out into the sky and he gave all the constellations names, and the Bible tells us he knows the stars by their name, billions of them. That God who allowed you to have life in utero and who's given you life this many years, that God is speaking to you. He's speaking. He is not silent. He is speaking. If you think about that over lunch, that will impress you. God is speaking. Am I listening? Now, how does he speak? Well, obviously, he speaks through Scripture, right? If you want to know how God speaks, here you go. You can pick this up anytime and God will speak to you. Now, you may not like what he says, and so oftentimes I don't, but nonetheless, he speaks. He's not silent. He speaks through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so the Word of God, so have a regular dose of the Word of God. Listen to it on tape. Listen to it on your whatever your MP, whatever division you have in that edition of MPs, whatever that is, you just plug it in, tune it in. You don't have to read it. You can just listen to it, and it speaks nonetheless. God speaks to us through his Spirit, too. The Holy Spirit speaks. Jesus said that when my Spirit comes, he will teach you all things whatsoever I've told you. And then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And so part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he speaks to us. You see, there are times when you're driving alone in your car and you get a sense that God is speaking to you. Yeah? Yeah. Most of the time when you get an impression to do something good for someone else, guess who's talking to you? It's the Holy Spirit saying, I need you to do something nice for them. Oftentimes, when you feel a little bit of guilt about something that you know you should have done or you didn't do, guess who that is? It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He is alive and well, and he speaks to God's people. And so the Holy Spirit will speak to you, maybe while you're standing there doing dishes, or maybe when you drift off to sleep at night and you're looking up at the ceiling, you have a sense that God is trying to say something to you. The first time I noticed this, I did not know what it was. But the first time I noticed this was I was sitting back there in the back of the church, kind of where Irwin is sitting right now. Joanne and I had gone to attend a singing. You've heard me tell this story at least 5 times in the years I've been here. And the singing was good and all that kind of thing. And then when the preacher got up to give an invitation, he said, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You are a sinner. If you'd like to have your sins forgiven, come down and pray right here. And for the first time, really, in my life, I was about 20 at the time, I felt like he was talking to me. I felt like I was the only one in the building. And I thought, well, I'm exposed because he's not talking to anyone else. He's talking to me. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, lots of you nodding your head. And God is very personal. There have been hundreds of times when I've stood in this pulpit down through the years and I've preached a sermon. And then when somebody leaves the church, they'll lean over and they whisper, I think you're hiding in my closet at home. Imagine that. That's a little scary. That's a little creepy, isn't it? But imagine, if you would, that God would speak through someone like me. It's not really me. He's just using me as a mouthpiece. But the Holy Spirit speaks. So he speaks through Scripture. He speaks through the Spirit. He speaks through sickness. Do you know that sometimes God can only get our attention when we're laying flat on our back? In fact, the psalmist related to this because in 119:67 he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And so you see, sometimes when you're in the hospital room or you're in the doctor's office and you get a terrible report, sometimes God is able to get your attention that way. And in fact, I would say that when you get to heaven and you hear the stories of people who are in heaven, many of them will say something like this. "You know, I was going on along my merry way, never gave any thought to God. My brother went to church. My wife went to church. I didn't care a hoot myself. But one day, the doctor told me I had cancer. And he said, there ain't a doggone thing we can do for you. Get your gear in order." And he said, "When that happened, I started thinking differently." And you'll hear that story a million times when you get to heaven, because the only thing that gets some people's attention is a tragic sickness, or their baby gets sick, or something like that. And so God speaks through sickness. You remember Saul of Tarsus, big, mighty Saul of Tarsus, a little runt of a guy, really. Hope you don't hear me say that about him. Saul of Tarsus was doing horrible things to the early Christians. And he had an incident where he ran into the Lord Jesus Christ, resurrected, on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, suddenly blinded. And when he was blinded, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Sickness. God speaks through sorrow as well. Maybe God speaks to you through the death of a child or a grandchild, the loss of a job, the passing of a dear loved one. He speaks through sorrow. And listen, when you have sorrow in your life, listen, God may be speaking to you. But he speaks through sweetness too. In Romans 2:4, "The goodness of the Lord leads you to repentance." Lots of us could stand up today and say that the goodness of God has tendered our heart and sweetened our heart and softened our heart to him. Just the smile of a baby, or the beauty of a flower, the singing of the birds. Someone mentioned the other day, they love getting up in the morning and just hearing the birds, and they get up about 4 o'clock. Those birds outside my window, they're about 4:30. They're not even like a rooster. Rooster crows, you know, about the break of dawn. These birds are up at 4:30. And you know what they say about the early bird? They disturb people who are trying to sleep. That's what But have you noticed the goodness of God? And Paul understood this too, that the goodness of God speaks to us and it leads us to repentance. And so God does speak. So here's what I want you to gather from all that I just said. God is speaking. Don't you ever think he's not. God is speaking. We just need to be listening. So wisdom cries out and it's available, but wisdom can be rejected. So Solomon gives us a warning here in verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke." So he says, it is possible for God to be speaking and you and I not pay any attention. In fact, it's possible that God does speak and we don't want to hear him. You ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. You're smart people. Sometimes God speaks and we just don't want to hear it. Why on earth would we reject God's wisdom? Well, this passage gives us at least 4 reasons. One is because of stubbornness. In verse 24, "Because I have called and you refused." That word "refused" there is the word which means a direct refusal. It means you're doing this. Put your ears in your finger in your ears, and you say, "This is an emphatic refusal. I don't want to hear this." And so that's just stubbornness. Has your mother ever said to you, "You are really stubborn"? Have you ever said that to your kids? "You are just really stubborn." Maybe you said that to your spouse. Don't blame me for that. Okay, so stubborn. Now, you know, we can get really stubborn, can't we? And people are very stubborn. Think about this story in the book of Exodus. There's the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and God wants Moses to help them get the people free. And so you remember the story from Sunday school. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "Yeah, I'll let the people go." And then he says, "No, I'm not going to let them go." And so God starts sending these plagues. And one of the plagues that he sends upon Pharaoh is the plague of frogs. How many of you are froggers? You like frogs? Frog legs? Yeah, frog legs, yeah. And so God sends a plague of frogs on Egypt. And so everywhere you go, there's frogs. Frogs in your cookies, frogs in your oven, frogs in your fridge, frogs in your bed, frogs in your shoes, frogs in your purse. There's just frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh's toughing this out. I mean, I've not been around a lot of frogs in my life. I mean, I grew up on the creeks, and there was bullfrogs and all that kind of thing. But I've never been around where everywhere you step, there's a bunch of frogs. And frogs can be, they don't seem to be pleasant to me. I know they serve a purpose, but I'm not really a big frog person. And a little bit of frog goes a long way with me. And so imagine having frogs in your cow pen, frogs, in the playroom, just frogs everywhere. And so Pharaoh finally has enough of the frogs, and then he says to Moses, tell God to get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, well, when do you want me to tell him to get rid of him? And he says the curious thing, tomorrow. Now, if I had frogs all night, I'd say get rid of them right now, wouldn't you? Why wait till tomorrow? That's a curiosity, but it demonstrates stubbornness. Do you know about yourself that you could be stubborn? Well, I know it about myself. I can be stubborn. And then there's another reason that we reject wisdom. It's because just a simple insensitivity. In verse 24, I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. That word regard means pay attention. No one paid attention. He said, you just didn't pay your attention. Pay attention. Jesus called people dull of hearing. And over again in the Gospels, you hear Jesus say something like, to him who has ears, let him hear. You know anything about loss of hearing, insensitivity? Well, I deal with that every Sunday here. I'm not calling names, but I deal with people who can't hear. And then that's okay, but there are then those who won't hear. And I notice that folks who can't hear physically tend to sit in the back. And I got to love that. And so I love you people and all that kind of thing. But it's losing your hearing is a real problem in our country, in fact, around the world. And I don't know if I even hear as well as I used to, but people lose their hearing. But their insensitivity is a real problem. When you notice people today, when you drive by, they got the thing in their ear. You ever notice this? People got the thing in their ear, or they got the muffs on. You know, and they're always tuned out, but they're tuned in to something else. And they could be run over by a car, and the emergency guys would have to explain to them, well, you just got ran over by a car, because they had the thing in their ear, see? And I had an experience with this one time. Joanne and I moved to Osceola a while back. It's been many, many years ago. And now when you move to a new locale, there's a lot of things that you got to figure out, right? You got to get a new doctor, you got to get a new dentist, you even have to get a new barber. And I don't know which is worse, getting a new barber or getting a new doctor. It's kind of a toss-up for me. But then you have to, you know, find new places to shop and all that kind of thing. One of the big concerns that I had was, well, I knew people in the church, but I wondered if the people in the community were going to be friendly people. You know, you want your neighbors to be friendly. And you want the community to have a general sense of friendliness. And so when it was my first experience to go to the new shopping grocery store over by where we live, Joanna sent me over, and it was my turn to go. And so I was standing in front of the meat counter, and I had a package of chicken in my hand. And I was just looking, okay, we had to have some chicken for supper. And so a lady came by, and she was very well dressed, a sophisticated looking lady, and she said, "Well, I wonder how much chicken is a pound." And I had a pound of chicken in my hand, and I said, I called off the price, and I thought, well, maybe these people are friendly. It's, you know, a total stranger asked somebody, "What is the price of chicken?" And so I was just standing there thinking, "Well, this is a friendly town." And the lady said, "Well, what kind of chicken, I wonder, should I buy?" And my first thought was, "Lady, if you don't know what kind of chicken to buy, you don't want to ask me." That's not what I said, but that was my first thought. And then I thought, well, breasts or thighs, is that something you discuss with a strange woman? I don't know. And I said, well, I'm not sure. What does your family really like? And then she said, I wonder how many pieces of chicken I'm going to need. And I thought, well, this is really a friendly town. And she's going to ask me, and I thought, boy, she needs to probably talk to my wife, because I don't even know how many pieces of chicken I need and how many people are in her family. And so I said, well, how many people do you think will be in your meal? And she said, I'll have to decide what kind of chicken I want. And I was looking around to try to help her. But I thought, well, this is a friendly town. And then she just walked away. And then I noticed she had one of those things in her ear. One of those Bluetooth things in those days. She wasn't talking to me at all. I was talking, but she wasn't talking to me. And I thought, I hope no one at church finds out about this. Because I'm standing here talking to a strange lady about breasts and thighs. And I don't even know if that's appropriate to even remember that. she was just in her own world. Just totally. And so now when people come up to me, I go like this. I check both sides to see that they don't have the thing in their ear. Do you know that you can just be insensitive? We can just be insensitive. And so wisdom stretches out her hand, but many people are not even aware that she's calling. And then there's indifference. Notice verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. The word disdain means just to neglect, to just get alone and to ignore it. Just indifference. You know what the opposite of love is? We tend to think the opposite of love is hate, but it isn't. The opposite of love is indifference. I just don't care. I could care less. And so many people are just indifferent to God's word, to God's voice. They just don't want to hear it. I could care less. And so many people won't come to a decent church, they won't commit to a decent church, because they're just indifferent. They're just indifferent. Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. So there's stubbornness and insensitivity and indifference. And then there's defensiveness. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, the scripture says. And so sometimes we are just defensive, aren't we? We just disdain the fact that God is speaking to us. And we're just stubborn in our heart and disdainful. We just think, what right does God have to speak to us? And our heart becomes hardened. Remember the story I've told maybe a couple times here. There's a story of a mother who, having trouble with a little guy, he's about 5 years old, and she's trying to not break his will, but conform his will so that they can live in peace in their home. You ever have this challenge? And the little guy's just not cooperating, so she takes him over and she puts him in the closet, and she says, you just stand in there in the closet. Think about things. And so she's standing around the corner just in the hallway. After a while, she doesn't hear anything, so she gets back to the closet, and she says, what are you doing in there? And he says, well, I spit on your shoes, and I spit on your clothes, and I spit on your umbrella, and now I'm waiting on more spit. And that's, you know what that is? That's just being hard-hearted. That's just being defensive. That's just being a hard-nosed person. And the little kid's going to have a rough life, and the people who live around him. So there's the call of wisdom, but there's the possibility to reject wisdom. Just think about this as we move quickly. It is possible for God to be speaking, but because I may be stubborn, or I may just be insensitive, or I may just be hard-hearted, God's word isn't getting through. But then there's the rejecting wisdom, and it can be fatal. Notice verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Now you notice what he's saying here? He's saying, I'm going to speak to you, but if you insist on having your own way, I'll let you have your own way. But there'll come a time when the whirlwind will come, and you'll seek me, but you won't find me. Well, that's a little scary, isn't it? In fact, that's downright scary. If you're a sober person sitting here this morning, that's downright scary. There may come a time when God speaks, and he doesn't speak any longer, and you'll be caught in your folly, whatever your folly may be, because you've rejected God's voice all these many times. He may just write you off. Know this, that eventually all of us come to terror. Terror comes to all of us. The terror of death, the terror of tragedy, the terror of sorrow, it comes to all of us. But to those who have rejected the Word of God, it comes like a whirlwind. There's no support system, and you're left outside. Let me give you a couple insights as we close. To reject God's wisdom is to ensure storms and terror. You notice he promises here that storms will come and a whirlwind will come and there won't be anything you can do about it. Secondly, there's a possibility that one could reach the point of no return. He says, you may go beyond the point of God extending grace to you. They will call on me, but I will not answer, he says. And that is a frightening thought. So if God is speaking to you today about something that it's personal to you, my encouragement to you, if I could inspire you, it would be listen to God's voice and be obedient. Because the more you refuse God's word, the harder your heart becomes. And there may come a time where God just says, okay. And then there's also the possibility of the law of the harvest. You know about this? Verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Let me give you in a nutshell a little sermon that I preached and lots of preachers have preached it called the law of the harvest. And here's what it says. You always reap what you sow. You always reap later than you sow. You always reap more than you sow. That's the law of the harvest. You always reap what you sow. You always reap later than you sow. You always reap more than you sow. And the only thing that's cushioning that for many of us is just the grace of God. Just the grace of God. And so if you're not careful, God will give you over to your own way. You see that in Romans chapter 1. And you don't want that for yourself. So I don't want you to be a cardboard Christian. I want there to be some reality to your life. Now, let me end this on a very positive note, because I don't want to end on a negative note. There are some rewards to wisdom. And let me just give you these in passing, and then I won't comment on them. I'll just give them to you. There's the reward of happiness by listening to God's voice. Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man who finds wisdom. So there's a promise of happiness. Longevity is a promise, Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Longevity. And then honor, Proverbs 3:35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Peace, Proverbs 3:17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. He's talking about wisdom. Protection, 133. But whosoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So what blessing it is to pursue the wisdom of God. Amen. Now, you might be struggling to appropriate this sermon to your life. Basically, in a nutshell, here's what it is. All of us run the risk of being fake. fake. We could just be Christian in name only. But the people that know us closest and dearest know that there's fallacy in our life, and God is calling us to not be cardboard Christians, but to be the real thing. And if God is speaking to you today about that, I urge you to listen and to respond in faith to what he's saying. Now, it might be that some of you say, well, you know, I wish God would just leave me alone. I'm fine on my own. Some years ago, Joanna and I met a lady, and we became friends with her, and she told us a story that her mom and dad were working in a church, and they had a revival meeting. Remember when you used to have revival meetings? We used to have them for 2 weeks, and now I don't know if we could get people to come out for 2 days, but we used to have them for 2 weeks. They had a week's revival meeting, and they of course, everybody was excited, and they were inviting their guests and friends, and the mom and dad invited this lady, who at that time was, maybe 25 or 30. And so they got her to come to church, and the evangelist preached, and during the sermon, she came under conviction. And it was obvious that she was under conviction, but she went on about her way. Next night, she came, and again, same thing. The preacher, evangelist preached, and she became very convicted about the life she was living, and that she was doing the wrong things, and she needed to turn her life around, give her life to Christ, but she just went on out of the building. And there was a little gathering of some of the folks at the pastor's house, and the evangelist was there, and they had cake and soft drinks or something like that. And so the girl came. So it was her mom and dad, so she came to the house. And when everybody left, the evangelist was saying to her, you know, it's been good to see you at church, but I got a sense that God is speaking to you, and it's upset her. And he said, wouldn't it be wonderful if you just surrender to what God is trying to get you to do and just live in peace? And she became very angry, and she said, I wish people would just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. And she said it with anger in her voice, embarrassed her mom and dad. And the evangelist, who handled that better than I would have, he said, okay, let's pretend for a moment, all right? Let's pretend that people leave you alone. Let's pretend that your mom and dad leaves you alone. They won't invite you to church anymore, nor will they pray for you anymore. And they won't ever ask you about how your soul is doing. Let's say mom and dad leaves you alone. And let's say tomorrow night if you come to church, I preach a sermon just to the church, not to unsaved people, and I leave you alone. How would that be? You'd be happy about that. And let's suppose that God just leaves you alone. As long as you live from this day forward, God will never speak to you again about your soul, never speak to you again about your sin, never speak to you again about the danger of hell to avoid or the glories of heaven to gain. Suppose God just left you alone. Would that make you happy? Would that be what you want? And she said, I think it would be just fine. And she left. The next night at the revival meeting, lo and behold, she shows up. Shocks everyone. When the invitation was given, guess who was the first person down the aisle? That lady, Pat. She came down the aisle weeping. When the evangelist knelt down with her at the altar, she said, I thought about what you said. I don't want God to leave me alone. I don't want my parents to leave me alone. I don't want to be left in eternity alone. And you know, she gave her heart to the Lord, and she went on and became a Sunday school teacher in that church. And she passed away here a couple years ago. John and I were friends with her for all that time. Imagine what a privilege it is for you today to sit here and to hear God say to you, I don't want to leave you alone. Come to me. I don't want to leave you alone. I want you for my own. What a privilege that is. But you have to respond, right? In repentance and faith. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing a verse of a song. Father, I pray you'll speak to the hearts of our people. Most of these people are your people. Now, some of them, I imagine, because of this message are troubled a little bit. Maybe they feel like they are a cardboard Christian. Now's the time for them to change. You've promised us that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And that seems like reality to me. And so help us as a church to be a real church, not a cardboard church. There may be some others who are here today, Lord, who are on the brink of a decision to surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe they'd feel a little more comfortable for the moment if you just left them alone. But what a tragedy for them to be alone in eternity. And so, Lord, I pray you would speak to their hearts and to their minds and help them today to see the joy and the benefit of surrendering their life to you and living with your help for you. I pray you'll give them the courage right now to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ by repenting, turning from the life they're now living and surrendering their life by faith, like a little child in trust to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? If you'd like to come pray, this altar is here and it's for you. If God is speaking to you about the welfare of your soul, you can pray a simple prayer there if you want, or you can come to the altar if you want. And it just goes something very simply like, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe God raised you from the dead. I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. Right now, I turn my back on the way I'm living. I want to receive you. I surrender my life to you. It's about that simple. He's done all the work. All you have to do is receive it. Let's sing just one verse.